true nun. Number 18. Number 18. Father, we thank and praise Thee that we have all these days, these 2 days, to minister unto Thee with all these different men and women and ladies interested in the things of Thee, our Dean Burgon Society, all that we believe and stand for. Guide and direct us in this last service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I'm pleased to present the very first speaker this evening, Dr. DeVitro. He's going to take the place of Dr. Yoon, who was not able to be here. And you'll talk on the subject of understanding the Bible's triune God. Lord bless you, brother, as you come. You got this microphone. Oh, yeah. Pastor Dan's going to pass out these things also. Please, here's your microphone. Yeah.
Thank you. As I begin tonight, I want to apologize to Dr. Yoon. He wasn't able to make it, and Dr. Wade asked me if I would present his paper, which was 51 pages long, typed. I didn't think that you would want to sit here while I read 51 pages, so I've done my best to condense and summarize, and if I by chance mistake his intention, I apologize to him ahead of time. But Dr. Yoon gave to us a paper, Understanding the Triune God in the King James Bible. And are we loaded? I don't know. I think the volume is fine. I think Dan has to get me loaded. Hey, Dan? Oh, it is coming. All right. All right, well, we might as well pray while we're waiting. It never hurts to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege we've had here at this meeting. Lord, that You've sent men and women that agree on the important things of God, the Word of God. Lord, if we don't get right on the Bible, we're not going to be right on anything else that we deal with. So, Father, I thank You for men and women of like mind and like conscience. I pray, Father, now as we're in the last several sessions, that You'd bless both the speakers and the listeners. Father, I know it's long to endure, but the information we've had is good, the fellowship we've had is good, and now we pray, our Father, You'd give us the dessert of the Word of God. Bless this hour, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the triune God as presented in the Bible. Again, I am doing my best, so please bear with me. There are a lot of folks, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Arians, that believe that the idea that Jesus is God and that the Holy Spirit of God is God and the three are one was invented at the Council of Nicaea. And the fact of the matter is, Nicaea recognized what the churches and pastors were preaching from the time of the apostles. They didn't invent anything. They simply said and confirmed, this is what we believe. A man named Tertullian, who pastored in northern Africa around the year, not 2200, but around 220, between 160 and 220, is the man who invented the word Trinitas, to describe the phenomena of God being one God and yet three persons. He used it in his writings as early as 215, which was 100 plus years before the Council of Nicaea, and it continued to be used by Christians as they were discussing the nature of God. You can well imagine what it must have been. Jesus lived and ministered for about 3 years, and then he was gone. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had several circumstances in my life where something happened in front of me, and 30 seconds later I said, did that just really happen? The world was left with the task of describing who this person, Jesus Christ, really was. And so they began to search the scriptures and compare the scriptures to experience, etc. And Tertullian said there is only one way to describe God. He is three persons. He is one God. And so we get there. Our language is limited. Anyone who has ever in church history tried to explain how God could be one and yet three has been branded a heretic. It didn't matter. They said, well, Jesus had a body, but he and the Father, they had one mind between them, monothelites. Nope, that, or one will. Nope, that's not it. And then they went one mind, one nature, one this, one that. Everybody who did that got accused of being a heretic. So we don't try to explain what we believe. We preach what we believe. Our language is limited, and so is our concept. What the Bible teaches about the triune God. I often use this set of syllogisms. The Father is God, but God is not the Father. I hear a lot of people talk about God and Jesus. Bad terminology. Very bad terminology. Jesus is God, but God is not Jesus. That's what Karl Barth said. All theology is Christology. All that God is, we see in Christ. No, Christ is as much as sinful eyes can see and comprehend. But God is so much more than what you and I can see in Christ. It'll take us all of eternity to fully comprehend who he is, and then we may not make it. So our language is limited. The Father is God, but God is not the Father. The Son is God, but God is not the Son. The Spirit is God, but God is not the Spirit. There is one God in three persons. We must never divide the essence, that which makes him God, nor confuse the persons. That is the essential truth of biblical Christianity. Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? I had a Jewish man who is saved, or at least he thinks he is, and I have no reason to doubt him, but he asked me, why, if God is Spirit, John chapter 4, why then is the Holy Spirit a different, quote, spirit than God? Why does he need another spirit? Well, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. God in his full deity dwells in the third heaven. The Father does not leave heaven. But he has sent the Son down here to die for our sins. And then when the Son went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit down here to apply that salvation so that you and I would be convicted and get saved. And then he indwells us. And so while God dwells in the third heaven, he sends himself, for lack of better terminology, into the world to meet the needs of sinful men. And therefore, God exists in three persons. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6, and so he does not change. God is not lonely. I've heard preachers preach what is technical heresy, that God could not be happy without sharing eternity with sinful men like you and I. And that is true, that God wanted to share time with us. He created us for fellowship with himself. For his pleasure, they were and are created, Revelation 4:11. No question about that. But had God never created you and I, he was perfectly content with the fellowship that he had within his own Godhead. That's not saying that God is a committee. I don't believe we need to go to Jewish rabbis to find out what the Bible is. I'm so tired of the Messianic movement telling us that if you don't understand Judaism, you can't understand this book or that book or the other one. I had a Jewish rabbi sent me a thing, and he was telling about, is God really one? No, there's lots of gods in the Old Testament. I thought, okay, that proves my point. God did not. But we come to, in the King James Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. This is one of the finest verses on the nature of God. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three. Well, it looks better over there than it does on here. Long story short, three witnesses, there are three. The adjectives, the words, are masculine words. Now, everybody tells us this verse didn't belong in the Bible. The adjectives in this sentence are masculine. If you're going to have a masculine adjective with a series of words, at least one of the words must be masculine. The Father, masculine. The Son, the Word, masculine. The Holy Ghost, neuter. However, if we go to the next verse, I don't have the next verse, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Those three are neuter. If 1 John 5, 7 is not in the Bible, if it doesn't belong there, then God has violated His own word because we have lost something. There are three is masculine. We cannot have verse 8 as the fulfillment of there are three in verse 7 because we have to have a masculine noun somewhere and there is none there. If verse 7 doesn't belong in the Bible, we believe it does, but if it doesn't, then we have lost a verse in the Bible and God is a liar. He did not preserve His word. Now, I realize they don't like that kind of an argument. They don't like a lot of things we say. Dr. Moorman points out solid evidence for this verse. There are nine Greek manuscripts that have 1 John 5, 8 in them, or 5, 7 in them. Brother Reno, I believe it was. The manuscript that they provided to Erasmus, the first two editions of Erasmus, did not have this verse in it. He told the authorities, if you can show me one Greek manuscript that has it, I'll put it in. They gave him a manuscript produced in a monastery in Ireland. He said, that's good enough for me. I'll put it in. You say, wow, Ireland? Yes, Ireland. During the Middle Ages, the students who had learned their Christianity under Patrick, who was not Roman Catholic, were the most educated clergymen, for lack of a better word, in all of Western Europe. If a manuscript was going to be preserved in its purity in the West, it would have been preserved in Ireland. When they gave him an Irish manuscript, it was placed in the Word of God. But there were nine manuscripts. It is quoted by Latin fathers. Where did they get it from if it wasn't in the early Bibles? It appears in most Latin manuscripts preceding the Vulgate. Everybody thinks that Jerome invented the Latin Bible. He did not. There were many informal earlier Latin translations of the Greek New Testament done by faithful Christians, and then the church decided we need something to counter that, and Jerome was sent to translate the Bible, and the church adopted his translation several hundred years after he did it. They had to change it a little bit. They didn't even agree with what he did. It was included in the King James Bible, not because it was in Erasmus's edition. We've already pointed out they used Beza's 1594. They had, by count of Scrivener's appendix, something like nine different Greek New Testaments at the table when they translated the King James Bible, plus their own personal libraries that they had access to. They had the writings of the early fathers. These fellows didn't have televisions. They didn't have distractions. These men read Greek like you and I read the newspaper. And they read the supporting documents and were convinced that these verses belonged in the Bible. And that's why we have them. It is the strongest statement of the triune God. Did I get through there yet? Yeah, they claim that it came in from the Vulgate. Not true. The inspired, preserved Word of God teaches the plurality of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is plural. Now, it's the plural of the superlative. In Greek or in Hebrew, you don't have EST for the greatest of. What you do is you say, the book of books, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, millions of millions. Elohim is an idiom for the God of gods, the greatest God, the ultimate, the highest God. In the beginning, but it's a plural. It's a plural. The Holy Ghost and the earth was, or the world, yeah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God. And God said, let there be. The Word of God. The triune God created the world. Whatever God does, all three members of the Godhead do at the same time. It is not, well, the Father, he did the creation and the Son does it. No, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit wrought it, you and I caught it, the devil fought it, and that's all that matters. Stole that from Harold Wilmington before he got it. Anyway, all right, where do we find the triune God in our Bible? Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I have a fellow in my church, his family, not he himself, but his brother and some of his uncles, are oneness Pentecostals. They say the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus. And you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and we're a bunch of hopeless heretics. Well, so be it. Won't be the last one that says that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, all three members of the Godhead are present in the same circumstance. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in one place. The Bible teaches the unity of God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. That means, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus saith unto him, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And Dr. Yun gave us more verses that teach the same doctrine. By the same token, Paul taught the plurality of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the speaking English is not my forte today. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. He was a Southerner. The book of the Revelation assigns the attributes of God to the Lord Jesus. Here again, the modern text cuts out some of these words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now you say, well, that's God speaking. It sure is. But read it in its context, and it is the Lord Jesus telling John who he is as he introduces himself after the trumpet is blown and he says, come up hither. This verse shows the elements of the triune God, everlasting, all assigned to the Lord Jesus. How do we understand the 3-1 interrelationship of the triune God? What one does, they all do. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Only moments later, he says that to see him is to see the Father because they're one. So the Lord Jesus is talking in these what we would consider enigmas, which seem to contradict themselves. How can I be one and yet more than one at the same time? Do we worship three gods as the Muslims accuse us of doing? No, we don't. Do we worship one God who puts on a different mask every time he has a different job to do? No, we don't. We have one God who exists in one essence. He manifests himself in three persons. We may not confuse the persons, nor may we divide the essence. One God. Moving on. Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We all know this verse is one of the ones they love to change. They love to take God out of there and make it the word has. Has is a relative pronoun. Any English teachers here? What's a relative pronoun? Which. Thank you. That's what it was. You can't start a sentence with which. So they just change the English and mistranslate the Greek. If they put their word has in there, it would say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifest in the flesh, makes no sense at all. They say, well, it's he. Everyone knows that Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Sure we do. We don't all know that it was God who was manifest in the flesh. That's critical to who we are. The Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, teaches us the true nature of the triune God. The Spirit. Oh, we have fun with him. The Spirit. I hear people talking about, oh, God blesses us with Holy Spirit, as if it's a substance out there that he just sprinkles on us like fairy dust. No, he is a person. He's a person. The Comforter who prayed the Father, another Comforter. Jesus is the Comforter. He prayed his Father that he send another Comforter of the same kind that he might abide with us forever. Do you realize that if Jesus had not ascended back into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus could only be one place at a time. Now, in his deity, yes, I know, he could be other places. He saw Nathaniel before he went and got him. But the disciples could only see him in one place at a time. But with the Spirit of God coming down from heaven, every one of us has the person of God with us every moment of every day if we've truly been born of God. The Scriptures. Jehovah spoke in the Old Testament, the Trinity. People say, where's the triune God in the Old Testament? Glad you asked. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken. Oh, I got one of these fancy things here. Let me see. Yeah, there we go. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. For from that time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God, Jehovah God, and his Spirit, the Spirit of Jehovah, hath sent me. Two individuals sent me. Who's talking? Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, Acts. I am the Lord thy God which teaches thee. I want to say something that some people I see don't always get. Anytime anybody saw God in the Old Testament, Jacob at Peniel, I have seen God face to face and lived. Joshua outside of Jericho, the captain of the Lord host. Abraham on the fields of Mamre, and the Lord said, anytime any man has seen God, Exodus chapter 34, and they saw the God of Israel, anytime anybody saw God in the Old Testament, they were looking at Jesus. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Father has never left heaven. The Lord Jesus is the one who declares him to you and I, and then he became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, returned to heaven, sent us his Holy Spirit, and we have him. All right. Who's the Creator? In the beginning, God created. Psalm 33, verse 6, 2 Peter, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. John 1:1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, Jesus made everything. In Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God is the one that molded the creation into a livable, usable universe. The Father thought it, the Son wrought it, the Spirit brought it to pass. I already used that, so I don't have to give them credit. All right. Who's the Redeemer? God said, come ye near unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Now we got all the Jehovah's capitalized, and that makes more sense that way. I wondered where they were. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I guarantee thee. Though thou, God said, I've been looking around. I can't find anybody else. I am the only one here. The Redeemer is Jehovah. If the Redeemer is Jesus and the Redeemer is Jehovah, then Jesus must be Jehovah. It is not Jesus and God. It is Jesus, God. When they saw God, they saw Jesus. Already did that. I'm always ahead of my notes. Now, Dr. Waite is a Greek scholar here. And if I said Granville Sharp, he would know exactly what I'm talking about. In Greek, there we go. If I have two nouns, God, Savior, connected by the word and one of them has the word the, then both nouns are talking about the exact same thing. The glorious appearing of the great God is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He is the great God. 2 Peter 1:1, through the righteousness of God, now we don't see it in English, but right here in Greek is the word to or the, and so we again have Granville Sharp. We have two nouns, God and Savior, connected with the word and they are both the same person. Your King James Bible, by being accurate to the words, tells us who God is. When we're dealing with the NIV and some of these modern translations, they are paraphrases. I don't care how they protest, and I don't care what terms like dynamic equivalent they try to foist on us, they are paraphrasing. When I translate, I choose the word in language 2 that matches the meaning of the word in language 1 perfectly. And I substitute into the language. If I say, well, they're too dumb to understand word number 2 in English, so I better say it another way. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? I live in a place where nobody has a sheep. We are the sheep of His pastures. Nobody has a sheep. Brother Rainey, where are you hiding? There he is. Nobody's got a sheep. So, but they keep pigs. So if I want the people to understand, I could translate, we are the pigs of His pigsty. And they'd understand that. No. You tell them, here's a picture of a sheep. It goes ba, ba, ba. Jesus said, this is what we are, the sheep of His pasture. And you tell them what a sheep is. It's not the job of a translator to tell people what God meant by what He said. It's their job to tell us what He said. And then it's my job to figure out what He meant by what He said. And He usually says what He means and means what He says. John's Gospel refers to two or three members of the Godhead in a single passage. He does that repeatedly. We've looked at that. And then we had a bunch of other references in the book of John. And the reason they're in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what Jesus said and did. John tells us who He is. So we can see Jesus. You ever notice the people that don't believe in the deity of Jesus? They want to talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not real keen on John. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in you might have life through His name. That's too conclusive. Whoa. What I did. There we go. Okay. All right. John, some other writings. I really not going to read 1,000 words to you. The Holy Ghost. Well, preacher, that would be better translated Holy Spirit. No, it wouldn't. Well, come on, preacher, this is 2018. We don't believe in ghosts. I do. What is a ghost? A ghost is the person whose body's in the grave or gone, invisible, the person's still there. When we talk about the Holy Ghost, we envision a person without a body. You can go to a pep rally and feel the Spirit. A Spirit can be impersonal, but a Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is always a person. Now, most people don't realize this. The words Holy Spirit appear in the King James Bible 8 times. 4 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New. Only one time of the 8 is it capitalized, H, Holy, S, Spirit. All the other times, it is lowercase h, uppercase Spirit. Say, why is that? Well, why don't we just check the notes of the translators and figure out why? Unfortunately, they burned up in 1660, so that's not going to work. But if you look at every time these terms appear in the Bible, you will find that every time the Holy Ghost is acting in His own personhood, where His personal existence is being emphasized, He's called the Holy Ghost. When He is the power of the Godhead affecting someone, David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because the anointing of the Spirit of God qualified him to be a king. Had nothing to do with his salvation at this point. Has to do with Saul had sinned and God had removed the anointing. And David doesn't want the anointing taken away because of his sin with Bathsheba. So take not thy Holy Spirit from me, the anointing. Don't take that away, the empowerment of God. But all through the Bible where the Holy Ghost is, when he killed Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that took them out. It was God the Spirit who came down and took their life away from them. He was acting as his own person in his own personhood. Now, that doesn't mean the Father and Son weren't working in coordination at the same time. But his personality is being emphasized. And that appears over 40 times in the Bible. Holy Ghost. When I was in Bible college, they said, well, the translating committees, they couldn't agree on it. So they flipped the coin and they decided it would be half and half. Half Holy Spirit, half Holy Ghost. They couldn't count 8 to 50. Just doesn't work out that way. Third that bear wit record in heaven is the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, when the word holy doesn't appear with it, they'll capitalize S for Spirit. Because He is the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ, is that the Holy Ghost, or is that the Spirit which was in the man Christ? Yes. You say you can't answer an or question with a yet. Yeah, I can. I just did. When Jesus walked on the water, did He do it because He was God who created the water and had power over the water? Or did He do it because He was a man fully surrendered to the power of the Spirit of God? Yes. Yes. You say, how can that be? You ask Him when you get there, if you do. The Holy Ghost. He appears at the baptism of Jesus because He comes down separately. The Spirit that quickens the flesh profits nothing, etc. Now, Dr. Yoon did an awful lot on the Spirit. There were virtually 20 pages of verses with the word Spirit in them. I took the liberty to remove many of them. But here is David. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You say, that's capitalized. That's because I didn't put the verse in there. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Notice it's not capitalized. Isaiah 63:11. Where is he that put His Holy Spirit within him? When it is only Holy Ghost, it is always Holy Ghost, when the personality is emphasized. It is the same as, what is the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? If the Bible calls Him Jesus Christ, we are emphasizing His humanity. If it calls Him Christ Jesus, we are emphasizing His work. We're not making it either or. It is a matter of emphasis. And to say the Holy Ghost, we are emphasizing His personhood, is not dismissing the fact that he is the empowering agent of the Godhead, or when we call him Holy Spirit and we don't capitalize the H, we're not dismissing his personality, but we're emphasizing the means by which he is working in the passage that we're talking about. Our King James Bible is very careful to maintain the differentiations that God made when he printed or when he inspired the Bible. I have a real problem when people play fast and loose with word order in the Bible. People say, oh, what's the difference if they put scribes in front of Pharisees? If God thought it was important enough to put scribes and Pharisees, then I want it to say scribes and Pharisees. It doesn't get to me too much. All right, well, let's keep going. All right, the New Testament, Pneumatos Hagias, Luke 11:13. This is the only place in the King James Bible that Holy Spirit, both words are capitalized. And that is because, how much more will your Heavenly Father, shall your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? He's talking to the Jewish people. Hey, ask, knock, it'll be open. Ask, seek, and ye shall find. He said, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? Well, what was going on? Joel said, when the tribulation is past, he's going to pour out his Spirit on. That was the single credential of the kingdom. And what was Jesus preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is saying, if you will seek God, he will pour out the Holy Ghost, which is his Holy Spirit that empowers and will transform your life. Did they do it? No. So we put Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins. And now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost poured out. All right, 90 times. I said 50. I didn't want to exaggerate in the wrong direction. Holy Ghost appears in your King James Bible 90 times. When people say that the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is not a separate person of the Godhead, they are not paying careful attention to the Scripture. Every time you are reading Holy Ghost, you might as well be reading the third person of the Godhead, because that's what it means when it's translated that way. I've mentioned to you before in years gone by, there is a difference between will and shall in your King James Bible. What's my time? I can't see it. We've got a couple minutes yet. I'm almost done. Okay, I'll be good. All right, the word shall in the King James Bible and will, in modern English, they mean the same thing. But in the King James Bible, they both mean the future, but will means the person's will has something to do with it. Shall means it's going to happen. Satan said, I will ascend. He thought he would anyway. He couldn't pull it off. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, who was up here earlier today? I will never, Brother Rainey. Never forsake you. In English, if you have a double negative, it cancels out. And it becomes a positive. In Greek, if it's a double negative, it cannot be violated. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no way, it is impossible, perish. Well, they say, no, you can't lose, you can't get your salvation taken away, you can walk away from it. Well, Greek middle voice, that's something you do to yourself. I hit the baseball, boom, active voice. I hit a foul tip, I was hit by the baseball. Middle voice, I hit myself with the baseball. I give unto them eternal life, and there is absolutely no way, unequivocally, unambiguously, there is no way they can cause themselves to go to hell. All in the words, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Believe, the Greek verb pistuo. Faith, pistis, same root. What's the difference? Between my ears, it's believe. When it hits my fingers and toes, it's faith. Faith without works is dead. If it's only in here, it doesn't do me any good. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confessions made to salvation. You may think wonderful thoughts about Jesus Christ, but until you commit yourself to believing in his salvation, it doesn't do you any good. Faith, look, same thing, charity and love. What's love? Love's the warm feeling here. What's charity? Well, we got all kind of charities. You give money to something. What is that? Charity is agape, which gets to your fingers and toes. Modern translators say we ought to translate the same Greek or Hebrew word, the same English word every time. If you did that, you'd have the most confusing and accurate Bible you could possibly configure. The King James translators were very careful to be consistent in the way they translated words in context. And the translation of the word Rosh Kodesh, or Ruach Kodesh, Holy Spirit in Hebrew, or Pneumatos Hagios in Greek, they were very careful when they came to those words. They said, we want the readers to read what God has said. And so if his personality is being emphasized, he is the Holy Ghost. If his power and his working in the Godhead is emphasized, he's the Holy Spirit. And they were consistent all the way through the scriptures. So we have in the King James Bible, in the Textus Receptus, a tremendously accurate portrayal and revelation of the person of the God who we worship. Now, to the best of my ability, I have reflected what I believe Dr. Yoon wanted us to say. And Dr. Wade, I'm done. I'm finished. You can end. I have to read the scripture. Do you remember what page? Oh, I shouldn't stand up that long. I got it. We're all right. Psalm 119. What are we on? Verse 102. One 113. Okay, let's stand together and we'll read Psalm 119, verse 113 through 120. Do you need that? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it might help you to have one. All right. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. God bless. Yeah, okay. And I need, yes.
You're going to pass out? Okay. But okay. We're going to, Pastor Dan's going to pass out these sign-up sheets, so please fill them out. And then we'll sing. What number tonight?
33.
Number 33.
We'll use the stand for the service, stand for the hymn. Number 33, keep standing if you can, best of your eyes, you know. Mighty fortress is our God. We say the verse together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 46, 7.
Thank you.
offering gentleman. I don't know, our pastor is not here. Is there someone that could take the offering for us? Are there baskets back there? John, what do you think? Well, I'm passing out my papers, one per family. Now, if we get one per family and there's others, we'll give you some other extra, see? Bill is passing out. I got 40 copies. I didn't know how many to come out, but about 40 families. They're getting ready for the offering. Let me know, John. You're going to be ready. Okay. Come up front and we'll have a word of prayer, see? Okay. Would you pray for us, please, before the offering? All right. Pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity that we have to be in your house, learn more about your word and the King James Version. Thank you for the good sessions that we've had the last 2 days. Please help us as we finish out, and please bless this offering. In your name, amen.
Every time we have a Dean Burgon meeting, a church is good enough and gracious enough to host us. And we like to issue a resolution of appreciation. And I'll be giving this to Brother Watkins here to be able to present to your pastor. The Dean Burgon Society Resolution of Appreciation and Commendation. To Pastor Jeremy Rice and the members of Northfield Baptist Church of Northfield, New Jersey, this 26th day of 2018. Whereas Pastor Jeremy Rice and the members of the Northfield Baptist Church at Northfield, New Jersey, have provided their facilities to the Dean Burgon Society and graciously hosted our 40th annual Dean Burgon Society meeting, and whereas Pastor Jeremy Rice and the members of the Northfield Baptist Church of Northfield, New Jersey, have shown Christian hospitality toward us, meeting our physical needs in comfortable surroundings, sharing with us their warm Christian fellowship, and whereas Pastor Jeremy Rice and the members of the Northfield Baptist Church of Northfield, New Jersey, have continued to maintain a growing historical record of a strong continuing defense of the traditional Bible texts, be it therefore resolved that the Executive Committee and Advisory Committee of the Dean Burgon Society, meeting these 25th and 26th days of July 2018, hereby express our sincere appreciation to Pastor Jeremy Rice and the members of the Northfield Baptist Church of Northfield, New Jersey, for being considerate, compassionate hosts, and commend them for being fellow soldiers with us in the greatest battle of our century, the defense of the traditional received Bible texts, including the authorized King James Bible, under the signature of the officers of the Dean Burgon Society.
Thank you very much.
Give that to your pastor.
I so appreciate you being here, and we look forward to having you back in 2022.
All right. Thank you. Now it's...